did your heart go pitter-patter a little bit when you thought about Jesus dying for you? Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for being here tonight. Revelation chapter number 14, if you will, please. Revelation chapter number 14. We're going to begin reading in verse number 1, reading down through verse 5. And the title of the message again is God Gave a Song. I believe that God gave me a song that the world couldn't give me. And so the world shouldn't be able to take it away. And we ought to appreciate the song that the Lord gave us. Revelation chapter number 14. Beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, and I, and who is this I? John the Revelator, John on the Isle of Patmos. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of great thunder. And I heard a voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. I trust God will add his blessing to the reading of his word and will help us as we try to preach some things that I trust will be a blessing and a help to you and certainly an honor to him. Revelation is kind of a depressing and a disturbing book at times, especially if you forget the fact that this is a prelude to Jesus coming and actually setting up his kingdom on the earth. But it's both startling and it's sad when you stop and think that the greatest majority of people on earth, from chapter 4 on to the end of the book, most of those people are going to end up in hell. And they're not going to be there necessarily because of their own vileness. They're not going to be there necessarily because they're men stealers or they're murderers or the vile sins that we think of today when we talk about sin. They're going to be there because they die without Jesus. And when Jesus comes, if they've heard the gospel, they're never going to be bothered again by the Holy Ghost of God. That's God in his wisdom decided that. That's not something a Baptist preacher came up with. That's a fact that God establishes. We find that in the book of 2 Thessalonians. And if they've heard the gospel and God has moved upon their heart and Jesus comes, they're never going to be saved. But many, many, many who plan to be saved someday, who are considering being saved someday, many of those are going to be caught unawares when Jesus comes and catches us out of here. They're going to then die and go to hell. Many people in the world today have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And many of them will receive the mark of the beast that we learned about in chapter 13. And once they receive that, it's too late to go back. They can't go back and undo that. And so we find that it's kind of a depressing book. But when you get to chapter 14, there's kind of a reprieve. There's no one's dying in the verses that we read, and it's a new song being sung, and things are going well. And so it's a momentary reprieve from the sin and the violence that we've looked at. And we're going to re-meet some people that we met earlier in the book of Revelation. And we're going to talk about them. And of course, we're going to see those people whose eyes were opened by the gospel some way. And we'll mention some things that I hadn't thought about before as I got to really studying for the message. And these people are going to realize, like the Apostle Paul, that Paul said, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness cometh by the law, Christ died in vain. You and I both know, you and I all know, someone who thinks they're going to heaven because they did this, this, or this, or because they didn't do this, this, and this. And the truth is, you can do this, this, and this, and you cannot do this, this, and this, to where on the outside it looks shiny and white, but inside you're still full of dead men's bones if you don't have Jesus in your life. And we need to emphasize to our family members and to our friends, you can die with religion and go to hell. But if you die with Jesus, you cannot go anywhere but to heaven. And we need to rejoice in that. And then, of course, in Titus chapter 3 and verse number 5, the Bible says, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And so as we look at this portion of Scripture, we've got a pretty simple outline, but I think there's a lot to be found in it. And so we'll mention, I don't know that we'll turn to all the references, but first off, I see the primary person of this chapter is found in verse number 1. And the Bible says, and I looked, and lo, a lamb. A lamb. And so we want to find out some things about the lamb. What have we learned about the lamb in the book of the Revelation so far? So let's go back and let's look at a couple of verses, if you will, please. Revelation chapter number 5 and verse number 6 tells us something about the lamb. It tells us that he was the lamb that was slain. In verse number 6, he says, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And then if you go to chapter 5 and verse number 8, the Bible says, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. So we find out that he's worshipped. The lamb is being worshipped. In verse number 12, it says, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the lamb which was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I say, blessing and honor and glory and power unto him that sitteth upon the throne and upon the Lamb forever and ever. So he is a lamb that is worshipped. And then we find that he's a lamb that is feared. I fear today that there is no fear of God before his eyes in the lives of a lot of people. Revelation chapter number 6, and notice beginning in verse number 15, the Bible says, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? So he's the Lamb that's feared. And then we find in chapter 7, verse number 9, that he's the Lamb that is glorified. It said, and after this I beheld, and lo, a great number which no man could number, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples, people and tongues, that stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Verse 10, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb. Drop down verse 14, and I said, sir, thou knowest, and he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And so here we find that he is glorified. And then in chapter 14 and verse number 1, we find that he's vindicated. He's vindicated. The Bible says in verse number 1 of chapter 4, which we read as our text a moment ago, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his father's name written in their foreheads. We find in 1 John chapter 1, verse number 29, the Bible says, and the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Then keep your place here and drop over to the book of Psalms chapter 2 for just a minute. Psalms chapter number 2, as we think about Jesus being vindicated. Being vindicated, meaning simply that the things that were said about him are going to come to pass. Jesus is being vindicated. Chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 2, the Bible says, the kings of the earth set themselves And the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their crowns from us, their cords from us. And he that sitteth on the in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy mountain in Zion. I will declare the decree, and the Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. We find that Jesus is the Lamb that's going to be vindicated. Every promise of him is yea and amen. Every promise has been made about Christ by the Lord in his word will be fulfilled to the nth degree. And the ones that we would consider good promises are going to be fulfilled. And the ones that we would say, I hope not, they'll be fulfilled too. Because God, who cannot lie, is the one that said those things. So the primary person in this chapter is the Lord Jesus. He's the Lamb. And then we want to look for just a moment at the place of this vision. And we'll see, again, I think, that the Bible says we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Well, the Bible says that in verse number 1, I looked and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion. Well, we think about Mount Zion, we think about Israel and all those things, but I'm wondering if that's really what God's talking about. I know that Mount Zion is the place, that's the city of Jerusalem, it's the city of David, it's the place that Jesus Christ is going to rule the world during the millennial reign. He's going to have his temple there. He'll be working from that temple, and he's going to rule the entire world from that place for the 1,000-year reign. But is that really what he's talking about here? Note some things in verse number 3 that would say maybe this isn't Israel he's talking about. Maybe this isn't the Holy Land he's talking about. He says, and they sung a song as it were, they sung as it were a new song before the throne. Where's the throne? And before the four beasts, they're the ones that circle the throne, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And the elders, that's us, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. And so perhaps verse number 2 is where the 144,000 actually go to heaven, because I think this is a place in heaven that they're meeting and they're hearing all these things, seeing all these things. Now, you're going to find a lot of commentaries that are not going to agree with that, but that doesn't stop me from believing it. I believe what God leads me to believe. And wherever they're at, I know this. Verse number 1 says that they're with him. They're with him. And that's the important part right there. They're with him. And then I see a particular people in this vision. A particular people. It's clear that there are 144,000 people mentioned in verse number 1 of chapter 14. With him and 144,000. We met 144,000 people back in chapter number 7. And so we're going to be relating back to that once in a while as we think about these for just a minute. Now, these are not, these 144,000 are not what's taught in most Protestant churches. Many Baptist churches, interdenominational churches and such, don't teach what the Bible teaches here very plainly, I think. And so let's know some things that they're not. Number one, these 144,000 are not a church. They're not a church. Every New Testament church has been caught out. It's not here. It's no longer here. From chapter 4, it's no longer here. And so this could not be a church. And the churches were taken with all believers in chapter number 4. And it's not a group of important people from church history. It's not 144,000 people that were primary teachers and preachers and soul winners and so forth. It's not, it can't be them. And They're not Seventh-day Adventists. Seventh-day Adventists are people who say that these 144,000 are people that are honored by God because they kept the Sabbath. They worshiped on Saturday. They didn't change the Sabbath with the resurrection of Christ and the assembly of God's people on the first day of the week, and that we're told to bring our offerings on the first day of the week, and we're told to take the Lord's Supper forget that. But anyway, so many things, the resurrection of Christ, so many things, meeting on the first day of the week are things that happen in the New Testament. There's no reason for us to be worshiping on the seventh day, on the Sabbath day. No reason for that whatsoever. And if that were so, they would have to be able to trace their lineage back to one of the 12 tribes of Israel, be able to say where they came from, because they're specific, come from specific places. Another thing that they're not is they're not Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah's Witnesses, for a long time, they used to say that all 144,000 were the sum total of all the Jehovah's Witnesses. Well, then their lie caught hold, and they ended up with more than 144,000, and so now all of a sudden it's not Jehovah's Witnesses. It's not all the Jehovah's Witnesses. It's ones that have done certain things, but again, they have to meet all the characteristics of these 144,000 people, or it can't be them either. And it's not anything to do with the Worldwide Church of God or any other part of those people who try to make Israel everything and try to make America Israel and all those other heretical things. So let's notice some things about the 144,000 people to see if we can find out who they really are. Well, the Bible tells us in verse number 4 of chapter 14, let me get the right chapter. Verse number 4, it says, "These are they which are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow after the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God to the Lamb." What does it mean to be the first fruits? Well, in the harvest times, grapes especially, they had a first fruits harvest. They'd go out and there'd always be some fruits that were ripe before others, and they would pick those, and they were supposed to give the Lord the first fruits. And that's what this is. Remember now, when Jesus comes in the clouds and calls his people out of here, there is a time on earth where there is no gospel preaching. There is no gospel witness. There is no saved person left behind. The earth will be absolutely void of any Christian witness except that which is written or recorded, something of that nature. And so the Bible tells us that these are the first fruits. How is it worded there? These are the redeemed being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And so we go back to chapter 7 and we find out some things about these people. The Bible tells us that God stopped the destruction of the world because he had so much concern to get these people there. Four angels on four corners of the earth, and then comes another angel having a seal of God and saying in verse 3, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And so we find that this group of people were the first people that were saved after the rapture. They're the first ones. 144,000, and they were sealed so that they could not be killed until the Lord was finished with them. And they go through the world and they preach the gospel. They teach people about salvation. They're the first ones saved. And then we find that they followed the Lord Jesus. The Bible says that they followed the Lamb whithersoever he went. And so he traveled with them. They traveled with him. Wherever he was, they were. And they just stayed with him. They followed him. And that's admirable in itself. And so something I was going to say and missed. Anyway, they were sealed by the Lord in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 7. And they were sealed. Oh, I was going to mention that someone said, well, how did they get saved? If there's no one preaching, how did they get saved? Well, I believe God could have led them to himself by himself. I don't believe that's how it happened, but he could. I don't believe that's how it happened. I believe that they picked up the Bible out of Brother Sutton's office. They looked and they saw, I wonder what all these special markings are. I don't know how they got saved. I don't know if they heard, maybe they got a hold of one of our live stream broadcasts. Maybe they heard somebody else preach somewhere as far as a recording or something. There's no saved people on earth. And God is. I don't think he's going to preach with a lost person and win 144,000 Jews to himself. So somewhere or another, they heard the gospel, they got the gospel, and they got saved. And now they're flaming evangelists for the Lord Jesus. They go wherever the Lord goes, they're with him 100%. They're not silent about their message. They're not intimidated not to speak. They just speak wherever they go. They're a good representation of the Lord Jesus, like we ought to be in life today. We ought to take the opportunity to talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. They were not silent or secret disciples. They were aggressive witnesses for the cause of Christ. Now, in chapter 7, how many people were sealed? 144,000 people, 12,000 of each of the 12 tribes of Israel. In chapter 14, how many people are with the Lord? 144,000 people, not 1,000, 144,000 people, 12,000 of each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And the point we want to make there is that from the time that they got saved until the time we see them here with the Lamb, none of them are lost. They received eternal, everlasting, shall never perish life, and it lasts. And through all the trouble, through all the trials, through all the problems, you say, well, how do you know, Brother Sutton, that they were effective witnesses? Well, when you get there in chapter 7, just after they're sealed, just right after they're sealed, we find that there's a multitude in heaven that no man could number of every people, language, tongue, and nation. And they're saved out of the tribulation, and they were saved because these men witnessed to them. A couple of other things we need to know about them. Some particulars about them. Number one, they sung a new song. It's a song no one else could learn. That's interesting. And there's nothing mentioned about them wanting to be someone else. I cannot believe that any one of these men sit down and said, Lord, would you please make me somebody else? I don't want to be who you've made me to be. I don't want to be one who goes out and preaches all the time. I don't want to do what you want me to do. I'd like to be anywhere but here. We don't find that. We don't find that. These men were willing to get saved, which was a life, a sentence of life, a sentence of death on their life. They were saved. They followed the Lord Jesus. They had a song that they sang. I don't understand when people are saved why they don't sing. Now, maybe you have to sing in the shower or sing in the barn or sing while you're hoeing your garden or sing while you're raking the hay or something, but man, if there's a song in there, it looks to me like it ought to squeak out once in a while. And these men were that kind of men. And then they were morally pure. The Bible says they were virgins. And some of the commentators even try to make out that these were women. They said it's foolish to say that they were virgins, which means to have abstained from any kind of a sexual relationship. They're not married. They're single. They're virgins. And they're morally pure, and we need to understand that. And that's something that's kind of escaped Christianity today in a lot of circles. And yet it's more important, I think, than what we sometimes think that it is. And the Lord knows who they are, and the Lord knows where they are. Someone says, I don't know if you could find 144,000 grown-up men that were virgins. You just called God a liar. We need to believe the book. We need to believe what the book says, not what we were told it said, and not what we think it said, not what we wished it said. We need to, they're morally pure, and we need to understand that. And in their mouth was no guile. That means there was no deceit. That means when someone asked them a question, they answered the question honestly. There was no Mickey Mousing around about it. There was no deceit. There was no guile in their mouth. Sometimes you ask a person a question and you get all kinds of candy dancing around and so forth, and they just don't answer you right. They run around the mulberry bush 100 times instead of just answering the question. We ought to be people that could get to the point and be honest with our lives. And then they were redeemed, and because they were redeemed, they were without fault before the throne. Now, the Bible says twice in our text, it says in the latter part of verse number 3 and in the middle part of verse number 4, it says that they were redeemed. From the earth, it says in verse 3, and then it says from among men, I believe it is in verse number, from among men, they were redeemed in verse number 4. They were redeemed. And because they were redeemed, they were without fault before the throne of God. Now, that does not say that they're not sinners. That does not say that they don't have sin. That says that before the throne of God, they were without fault. And we need to understand that. Let's go. There's something I think that we need to understand in today's time in which we're living, when so many people are trying to doubt what the Bible says. Let's go to 1 John chapter number 1 for just a minute. 1 John chapter number 1. Verse number 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If I were to tell you tonight that I'm not a sinner, then I've just lied, or I've called God a liar. Well, in fact, as it says in verse number 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word's not in us. Now drop over to chapter 3. Chapter 3, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 6. And we're going to find something that we taught this once before when we were going through 1 John, but it's something I think needs to be fresh on our minds and hearts so we can share this with people. The Bible says, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Now, in verse number 8 of chapter 1, it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. In verse number 6 of chapter 3, it says, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Does that mean we don't abide with him if we sin? Let's read a little further. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, in verse number 8 of chapter 1, it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And in verse number 9 of chapter 3, the Bible says, if we're born of God, we don't commit sin. How can that be? We may have just found the contradiction that everybody's been looking for in the Scriptures. Well, it's bad to be tired on Wednesday night, isn't it? It's bad to be tired. Verse number 9 says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. And there's a reason. It says, for his sin remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Let me share with you what I believe. I think it's consistent with the Scriptures. Before I was saved, I was a lost spirit, a lost soul, and a lost flesh. I was a dead spirit, a live soul, and a live body. When I got saved, my flesh was not saved. My soul had the blessings of salvation, but what was saved was my spirit. And God's spirit entered my spirit, touched my spirit, and made it to live. And he sealed my spirit. He didn't seal my body. He sealed my spirit. And so the Bible says there is a part of me that cannot sin. Now, you probably wish that part would show up more often, but the plain fact is there's a part of me, because I'm saved, because I'm redeemed, I can stand faultless before the throne of God because it's my spirit that speaks to God. The Bible says that if we worship him, we must worship him in spirit and in truth. It's my spirit that worships God. And when my spirit appears before God, my spirit is sinless. Yeah. It cannot commit sin. In verse number 8 of chapter 1, when it talks about he that, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, it's talking about our flesh. In our flesh, we give our flesh too much rein. We give our flesh too many excuses. Our flesh does sin. But thank God there's a part of us that does not sin. Thank God for that. And we need to understand. And I think that's what I was talking about in the book of Revelation, chapter number 14, of these men. I think that when it says that they were redeemed, says twice they were redeemed, and they're without fault before the throne of God, I believe that's what it's talking about. Now, you all have, and I have, people that have been raised to believe that you could lose your salvation. The reason I can't lose my salvation is because I'm sealed. I'm sealed not till the first time I sinned. I'm sealed until the day of redemption. And there is a part of me that cannot sin. God is not going to take this vile body to heaven. He's going to give me a new body. He's going to redo this body. And my soul will go to heaven, but it's because my spirit has been made to live in Christ Jesus. And my spirit has everlasting life, and it cannot sin. Now, if you take advantage of that, you might go to heaven early, like the man in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 the Bible talks about. So we need to understand that this is a hallelujah time in chapter number 14. This is a time when God wants to show us some of the things that he has in store for us, and some of the blessings of serving him, and some of the blessings of just being saved. Saved, saved, saved. His child and forever I am. Not by works of righteousness which I've done, not by hanging on, holding on, and enduring to the end. When Jesus saves us, he wants us to trust him to keep us saved so that we're free to do his bidding, to go where he wants us to go, to do what he wants us to do without fear and without favor because of what he's done for us. It's just that simple. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and no one's looking around.